right. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to follow along, I would invite your attention this evening to the book of Acts in chapter number 20. Early in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts in chapter number 20. Let me preface what we will study together this evening with a couple of disclaimers. One is that we're not going to cover all of this in one week. Number two, over the next few Wednesday nights, I'm going to challenge you to set aside any and all preconceived notions that you may have and let the Bible say what it says. I'm going to ask you a question. This is not a loaded question. It's not a trick question. It's a straight up yes or no. Is the Bible our sole rule book of faith and practice? Amen. Yes? Do we affirm that? Do we want to do what the Bible says? Is it possible that we've been wrong about something? Very much so. If you're sitting here this evening and you think, I got it all figured out, I got news for you. You're wrong. I don't have it all figured out, and neither do you. And what we're going to study together this evening is going to challenge your conventional wisdom. But I'm going to tell you flat out, I want you. In the words of my youth, I double dog dare you to study this for yourself and find out if what I'm saying is or isn't so. I'm going to speak to you tonight and over at least next week and maybe a third week as well on the subject of a plurality of elders in the local church. A plurality of elders in the local church. And I'm going to read to you out of this text because I want to emphasize to you what this passage says. You know my practice, and my practice normally is to take a text, a portion of Scripture, and to teach directly from it. But tonight we're going to look more at a topic or a subject. But we're going to use this text to clearly define some terms. Okay? Acts chapter number 20. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 17. The Apostle Paul now is on his third missionary journey, and it is nearing its end. In fact, you could say it like this. The Apostle Paul has been all these different places, and now he's hightailing it back to Jerusalem because he wants to be there for the annual feast. So he's in a hurry. And on his way back, he gathers together the elders from the church at Ephesus because he has some important words for them. Notice with me Acts chapter 20 and verse number 16. Now just back up. For Paul, verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the... Do you see that word? Do you see that word is plural? Verse 17. He called for the elders of the church. And when they, the elders, were come to him, he said unto them, the elders, plural, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that, or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, and that's what we in the South say, y'all, which is the plural of you, right? That ye all, who, he's still talking to the elders, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, or he may be saying, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Just depends on how you read that. Take heed. Notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Do you see? That's plural. Who made the elders overseers? The Holy Spirit of God did that. Notice that the Holy Ghost, which had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, that's plural, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves, plural, know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. That's plural. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, can anyone argue with me at this point that the church of Ephesus had a plurality of elders? I don't think anybody could argue that. Now, if we're going to let the Bible say what it says, I don't think anyone at this point could argue with me that the church at Ephesus did not have a group of men. That's what a plurality of elders is. A group of men who were leaders of the church. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of synonymous terms: pastor, bishop, elder, overseer, shepherd. In the New Testament, those five words are used interchangeably. There are different Greek words behind them, but they all carry the same idea of leadership within the church. But what I want to submit to you, and this is my aim through this teaching, is that we have every biblical reason to believe that it is God's design that his churches are led by a plurality of elders and not a single elder or a single pastor. Now, before you think the preacher's done gone off the deep end. Does the Word of God have the final say-so? Yes or no? I mean, we got to make up our mind. We're going to have to make up our mind. Either the book is right or we're right or we're wrong and it's right. We got to make up our mind now. And just so you know, I've got plenty of ammunition. But just so you know that I'm not going crazy, I want you to look at one verse with me. Look at Acts chapter 14. Well, I said one verse, but let me read a couple leading up to it. Acts 14. You all have to forgive me. This has been brewing for a year. Literally for a year. I done made up my mind 2 or 3 years ago. This is what the Bible teaches. I've just been praying about it. When to deal with this as a church. Acts 14. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Paul's on his first missionary journey now, I believe, but and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Notice verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, Acts 20 makes it clear that the church at Ephesus had a plurality of elders. And somebody's going to say, well, they were a great big church and so they needed a bunch of elders. And I'm going to say that's true. But Acts 14:23 says that it was Paul's custom to ordain elders in every church. Every church. Now, all of this is headed somewhere. Is it possible, my dear friends, that we have been wrong? Is it possible? Is it possible? I say this with sarcasm, okay? One of the worst things that has ever happened to me was when I started studying the Bible for myself. Now, I'm being sarcastic, but do you understand the point I'm trying to make? It's amazing what will happen if you start studying the Bible for yourself and not just accepting what's always been said or what's been taught. You'll find out that there are people who love Jesus and they love the Bible and they love you, but they're not right about everything. And I'm that way, and I'm sorry to say if that disappoints you, I'm not right about everything. I have been wrong. I'm sure I'm still wrong about it. And here's the thing. If we see where the book says we're wrong, we just got to be willing to get right. When I started reading texts within their context, it has changed things for me. When I started to understand that even people I love, and do you realize how close this hits home to me? Would you think about that for a moment? That even people I love and admire aren't right on everything. And furthermore, when I started being willing to be rejected and ostracized by the brethren for not conforming with them on every issue, it's just amazing how the Bible unfolds. What I'm asking you to do tonight and over the next couple of weeks is just to consider with an open mind and a teachable spirit that perhaps this is something we've missed. I missed it. Hey, look, I was wrong. I've been wrong longer than I've been right about this. But I believe I'm right. And as I said, you take the book and show me. If you can show me that I'm wrong, I'll stand up and say I'm wrong. But you better show me out of this book and not what brother so-and-so said or brother such-and-such has always said. No, no, no. What does the book say? And I want you to understand, listen to me. What I'm talking about through a plurality of elders this is not some new teaching. It's an old teaching. It's just a neglected teaching. I've been reading some Baptist history, and it was evident that there have been numerous Baptist churches. In fact, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention believed and taught in plurality of elders. Now, do we always agree with the SBC? Of course not. But the point there being, there is a history among Baptist churches of having a plurality of eldership. But history is not what determines right and wrong. It's the Bible. It's not tradition. From a personal note, let me say this. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not assigning any blame. I'm not saying such and such didn't do right. I'm just saying it's possible we've been wrong and now it's time to get right. But do you realize that for me, the easy thing to do is just go with the flow? Do you realize that? Now, for just a moment, my wife and I are this close to buying and or building a house. And that's going to put us in massive debt for a long time. And so, to some degree, here I am at the church upon which I am completely dependent on our income, saying to this church, I love you, but we've been doing it wrong. I am upsetting the apple cart. I'm taking the proverbial lid off the can of worms. The easy thing to do would be just go with the flow. You understand that? I don't want y'all to turn around and say, the preacher done gone crazy. We're going to fire him and find another one. So easy thing to do would be just to just keep doing what we're doing. But I believe, and listen, I am just so naive that I think God's children really want to do what God's word says. I'm just that naive. And I hope I die that naive. And I realize that there's going to be some initial hesitation on what I'm teaching. And there should be. There should be some initial hesitation on this. At some point, though, we're either going to have to say the Bible says this or the Bible doesn't. And if it does, then we either have to do what's right or just ignore it. Do we affirm sola scriptura or scripture alone? Yes. So let's make sure we practice that. The summary, again, is that we have every biblical reason to believe that it is God's design that each of His churches have a plurality of eldership. Let me make this another disclaimer. We post this stuff on sermon audio, and there are people who listen for various reasons. Some people listen to Brother Lewis because they want to find something wrong and criticize. So be it. People say, y'all are trying to be, or Brother Lewis is trying to make y'all Presbyterians. No, I'm just trying to be biblical.
Amen.
I want to be biblical no matter what that looks like. That's what I want to be. And whether or not there are some people who like this or not, that doesn't matter. God called me the pastor of this church. I've settled this matter, and I'm asking you to go study it for yourself. Be like those believers, those Berean believers. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to find out. Here's the pastor's dream. You know, here's the dream. You ready? That everybody goes home and studies the plurality of eldership. Isn't that kind of a dream? Everybody goes, that preacher's crazy. Let me prove him wrong. I'm hoping, though, that you'll go home and you'll study this. Go home and look up. Get out your concordance and look up the word elder. Find out how it's used in the New Testament. Then get your concordance and look at the word elders. You know which one you're going to find used by far? Plurality of elders, not single. And the only time it's used single is when it's speaking of one of a group. So somebody else is going to say, you know, Brother Lewis, he's going off the deep end. Well, I'm going to tell you this, and you can get mad at me if you want to, but the only people who will not agree with this are the ones that haven't studied it. And that's just a fact. You can't study this and walk away and not see it. But now hear me. I don't think every church has to have a plurality of elders in order to be biblical. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if a church has qualified men, then they should have a plurality. Did everybody hear what I just said? I'm not saying a church has to have it. I am saying it's the biblical model, it's the biblical pattern, that this is the way Jesus designed for it to be. And not every church even has a pastor, let alone a group of elders, a group of leaders. And a church is still a church even if it doesn't have a pastor. A church is still a church even if it doesn't have a plurality. But if a church body, if God has gifted that body, and that's what it is, if God has gifted that body with a group of men who are qualified to serve in the role as an elder, then they should have that. Now, one of the strongest rallying points, and I'm going to say this till I'm tired of saying it, until you're tired of hearing it. One of the strongest arguments against is what if? Well, what if? Listen, I'm not going to answer every question hypothetical Harry can come up with. You hear me? I'm just going to let the Bible say what it says and trust the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing when He inspired it and told us to follow it. But one of the greatest errors that churches make, and they do this in single-leg congregations and they do this in plurality of elders, one of the greatest mistakes that a church can make is ordain a man who's not qualified to be an elder. That's a problem whether you have a single pastor-led congregation or plurality of elders. A church should never, never, never ordain a man who's not qualified. You say, well, Pastor, you're teaching that a church should have a plurality, but we don't have one. So we're going to go grab somebody and ordain them so we have a plurality. Oh, no, 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 no. The worst thing you can do is ordain an unqualified man. And how do we know who's qualified? Because the Bible tells us the qualifications of an elder. That's how. While I do believe, and I've settled this in my mind long ago, while I do believe in plurality, the worst thing a church could do would be to ordain someone that's not qualified because you're going to rip a church apart. In fact, I want you to notice, look at Acts chapter number 20, again, where we read in our text. Just get this, and I can't develop all this, but Paul's on a fast boat back to Jerusalem. But he doesn't want to go as far inland as Ephesus. So he arrives at a port city named Miletus. And when he's there at Miletus, he sends for the elders and says, y'all come here. I've got some things to say to you. And that's what this is. What we read together out of Acts 20 is the elders from the church at Ephesus all came down to this little city of Miletus, this port city, to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say before he got back on the boat and made his way back to Jerusalem, because he wanted to be back in time for Pentecost. So you see in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him. And then he talks about what he had done while he ministered to them in Ephesus. But notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. But notice verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Do you see that? So he's talking not to the whole church at Ephesus. He's gathered together this group of elders from Ephesus. And he says to them, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So it is very probable as we read that, that there were men who were not qualified in the role or deserted, left what biblical behavior and biblical model of an elder should be in order to gather a following. So he tells them to watch and be careful. And I just emphasize this to you because I don't want someone anywhere, including this church, to run out here and say, well, we need a plurality. If that's what the Bible teaches, so we're going to ordain Brother Big Mouth and Brother Troublemaker and Brother Discontent, and we're going to make elders out of all of them. Well, you just created a whole lot of problems. But now this is where I don't want you to get upset with me, but I'm going to challenge you this. We have allowed our American democratic society to teach us how to handle church leadership and church polity rather than the Word of God. Because we're used to having our way, having our vote, and getting our vote. Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not saying, and I am not suggesting, that the church should not vote on issues. It absolutely should. Matthew 18, you don't have to turn there, but let me just say, Matthew 18 makes it clear. When someone errs, departs from the faith, and when someone commits sin, you're trying to restore that brother. And if you can't do it on your own, you're supposed to get two or three more. And they try to restore that. And if that doesn't work, what do you do then? You tell it to the church. And then the church is to act, and that church is to treat him as a heathen and a public. 1 Corinthians 5, we studied together. Church discipline. This is something the church has to vote on. So there are areas where it is clear. The Bible says this should be put up to congregational decision. But here's the problem. We won't vote on everything. We want to make decisions on every single thing. And it's silly and it's absurd. And it's not biblical. Here's one of the, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but one of the greatest reasons why I believe you should have a trusted group of elders who make the largest percentage of the decisions for the church. The reason why I believe Jesus set it up that way is so you're not worried about church business, you're worried about going out here and making disciples. What was the Great Commission? Have a monthly business meeting? Have a quarterly business meeting? Was that what the Great Commission was? Or was it to go out there and make disciples? See, I have been a part, and I know churches, that they get more keyed up about the business meeting than they ever do about doing the work of the kingdom. And that is not anywhere close to the role of the Christian church. Now, you're going to say, Pastor, well, you're talking about this group of men making decisions, does that mean the church doesn't vote? No, the church still votes on major things, and we'll work out some of that if it be the Lord's will and all of this. But I'm telling you, it's absurd to ask the church to vote on every light bulb and light switch. I went out today, my wife and I, and we bought 3 new rugs. Anybody notice that new rug when you walked in? You bunch of heathens. We went out and bought 3. Now, how long have we been walking past them ugly rugs out there on the front and on the fellowship? We went out and bought 3. I didn't ask for your permission to go buy them rugs. Fire me if you want to. Impeach me. Run me off. But I didn't ask. Why should I? Now, listen. You trust me to stand up here and teach you and your family about eternal truth, but you don't trust me to go buy a rug to stick outside? Do you understand how absurd that is? You trust me to stand up here and tell you how to have eternal life, But I can't go buy ink for the printer without a church vote. Now, let's not be absurd. Now, there are some parameters set in place. I can spend X amount of dollars without a church vote and all that. I'm just telling you, dear friends, the church, as much as possible, the church needs to get out of the business of business and get in the soul business. Amen. Need to get out of the business of business and get in the business of winning souls for Christ. That's what the commission is.
Amen.
Our primary business shouldn't be business meetings, but it should be soul winning, discipleship. I realize we good Americans. We good Americans. We're American Christians. We got to have our vote. Let me ask you something. In today's society, and even in many branches of Christianity, female elders, female pastors, female preachers are condoned and even celebrated. Should we go along with that? Just because society says it's okay? Or do we go with what the book says? That men serve in the role. But why? Because we're anti-woman? Don't be crazy. Started to say I love women, but that wouldn't come across real good from the pulpit. But you, it's not anti-woman. It's because God has ordained headship.
Amen.
Leadership. And you know the beauty of having a plurality of elders? It gives you the opportunity to submit to that headship that God has ordained. Now listen, I hope y'all realize I ain't doing this because it's just fun. From a very practical level, listen to me for a moment. You're easy to pastor. You really are. There's always a little grumbling and griping, but that's just part of life. But you are really a very submissive church. And I don't have to kick, fight, and strong arm you all to get what I want. I mean, normally, if I say I've prayed about this, I think we ought to do this, y'all all for it. Right? And that's good. Problem with that is a man can take that to his head real fast. And how many of us have known men that have allowed their single-led role as pastor to go straight to their head and they set up their own little kingdom, their own little fiefdom, where they are king and potentate? You realize a plurality of elders destroys that? When you have a group of men who get together, gifted by God, and they submit to one another, and then they ask in turn the church to submit to them as they submit to Christ, there's the beauty of it. We've got to just let go of our Americanized idea of Christianity and just do what the book says. Now, this is as plain as I can be, and it's going to come across as mean, but there's no nice way to say this. As plainly as it can be said, but as gently as it can be said, sometimes there are motions made and votes made and cast by people who got no business making them. Now, is that honest enough for you? Is it not the blessed truth? A church I know of, this is a real story. Church that I know of. The pastor said, I want to begin Wednesday night Bible study. They hadn't had it in years. He said, I want to begin Wednesday night Bible study. One of the men stood up and said, I make a motion. We begin Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday night. Church voted on it. And somebody seconded it, voted on it. It passed. The next Wednesday night, guess who wasn't there? And the whole time that pastor was there, guess who never came to Wednesday night Bible study? The same man that made the motion. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or hateful or any of those. I don't mean that. But sometimes there are people making motions, got no business making motions. They're seconding stuff. They don't have business seconding. Have you ever been a part of a church business meeting? I have. Where the vote of an 8 or 9 year old child made a difference, a major difference on a significant issue facing a church when there's no way that child could understand the complexities of what's going on. But you got a church member who's young, 9 or 10 years old, and they're voting like mom and daddy votes. And I've been a part of business meetings where the votes of children swayed one way or another when they can't possibly understand the ramifications of what they're voting on. But you see, here's what happens, though. People, well, then we shouldn't allow children to vote. You want to show me that from the Bible? How about this? How about as much as possible churches get out of the business and get in the business of soul winning? That's what it ought to be. Trusted group of God-gifted elders to lead. I hadn't figured it all out yet. I'll just be honest with you. I've been doing my best to figure out how to get rid of business meetings. I hate them. Now, I hate business meetings. We got one coming Sunday night. Do you know how much it bothers me to spend hours studying for a message? And the whole time I'm preaching, y'all are sitting there thinking, boy, I wish he'd get done. We still got a business meeting tonight. Don't lie. Try to sit there and be all spiritual like you never thought about that. I thought about that when I wasn't pastor. Man, we got an hour and a half business meeting, and he's still up there preaching. I wish he'd get at it. A lot of this stuff could be just avoided. Let me just use an example. When we were talking about inviting Brother Pruitt to come and preach for us on Sunday afternoon, I talked to a few of the men, and I said to them, what do you think if we did this? And they said, that sounds like a good idea. And then I put it out for the church to vote on. What if it was just a group of trusted, biblically gifted men who just said, this Sunday, we're not having Sunday night service. We're going to have Sunday service at 2 o'clock. You trust those men to do that? Could you trust them if the church had a group of Holy Spirit gifted and called men to this? You got to vote on every single thing. Where, and again, here's part of the problem. And I'm just going to get right home. Part of the problem is we've blurred the line between elder and deacon. We have blurred the line between elder and deacon. There are two God-given offices. That is elder and deacon, pastor and deacon, however you want to say it, bishop and deacon, whatever. And we've blurred the line to the point where we get the idea where the deacons are supposed to advise the pastor. Can you show me that from the Bible? Deacons are to serve the church. Elders are to lead the church. I believe a wise pastor would listen to wisdom wherever it comes from, whether that is from a deacon or from a fellow elder. But we need to rethink this and make sure we are biblical in how we're doing this. One of the major reasons why, and I'm bringing this to a close. I am convinced this is one of the major reasons why. Why I believe that this is the pattern, it should be the goal, should be the intent of the church. Because it produces biblically balanced leadership, which in turn produces biblically balanced believers. Now, I've got a list of 10 things. I'm not even going to get into them tonight. We'll look at that later. But one of the major reasons why I believe God set it up this way is because I've got strengths and I've got weaknesses. And so is the case with other God-gifted men. They have strengths and they have weaknesses, and a group or a plurality of them will complement each other and strengthen another's weakness. Let me just ask you like this. What would happen if I walked out this door and resigned tonight? Who would your leader be? What if you had a group of elders? Equal, on the same playing field. Not all of them, though, and we'll get into some of that, not all of them are gifted to be specifically teaching elders. We'll get into that as we go. Primarily handling the teaching anyway, but there's a continuity. There's a reason. I got to quit, but there's a reason why. And at the heart of it all is this. So that you are more balanced, you are fed a more balanced meal. You hear from more than just one voice. You don't have just one person in a row. But here's what it is. At the heart of it all is that it helps you become more like Jesus. When it's all said and done, that's what this is about. When God blesses a church with a group of men who are able to make good biblical decisions and they lead the church, it helps conform you to the person of Christ. It helps grow you more. And I'm convinced of that. Now, here's your option. You either argue with me, argue with the Bible, study it for yourself, ignore it, say it don't matter, do what. But sooner or later, it's going to have to come down to this. Either this book is what decides what we do or not. And I would challenge you to go and study. Go and study. Now, I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but I'm going to tell this. Brother Wally and Brother Robbie and myself, the three of us, sat down over a year ago and we studied this out. And I well imagine, though they're too polite to say so, that when I began this, they thought, this man is crazy. Am I crazy? Am I crazy? You study it and find out. You study it and find out. We'll talk more about some of the details of this later. Don't start in all of this. Well, what if this, what if? It's all about helping you become more like Jesus so you can go out and tell other people about Jesus. That's what this is about. Growing you and maturing you. I love you. And again, the easy thing to do would be just go with the flow. But I'm compelled to teach what I believe this book says.
Amen.
And if we're wrong, we need to be willing to get right. Now, just one final thought. Look at our church family. Look at our church family and notice how God has gifted different men differently. And think about that in light of what I've said this evening.